And so when he died, I died. Now, it wasn't something that that became applied to me at the moment that I believed the gospel and the Holy Spirit baptized me into Christ. The same is true of you. And so Christ died back then, but the Father, when Christ died on the cross, he now sees us as having died together with Christ. And so it's something that's very real in the Father's mind, that he sees us as having died as a result of Spirit baptism. So we will go ahead. We've looked at our co-crucifixion together with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Important verse, a rich verse, loaded verse, and it covers both Spirit baptism and regeneration. Two sides are found in that verse, and the fact that we do have life, eternal life, because Christ is in us. And we also are looking at Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. And as we looked at Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11, we've defined death. And there were three kinds of death that you find in Scripture. And so we looked at physical death, spiritual death, and the second death. And so physical death is obvious. That's when your immaterial parts, your soul and spirit, but your spirit in particular and your soul, are separated from your physical body. And they move into an intermediate state. Spiritual death is a separation from God. And that's the death that all are born into. When we're born into the human race, we were born spiritually dead. And so there is a separation from God. The second death, that's a permanentization of spiritual death. That's what will take place after the great white throne. And so for those who are unbelievers. And so we come back now, and we've noticed Christ's deaths. And I put down Christ's deaths. I dealt with this on Sunday a little bit. Mm-hmm. Hadn't planned to hit it at the same time here. Didn't really think about it working on Sunday. But we did look at Christ's spiritual death in Matthew 27:46. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God in his human nature, was separated from the Father. The Father forsook him during those 3 hours of darkness when he hung on the cross. And so Isaiah 53:9 in the Hebrew, it should read deaths, not death. And I have my note below that, so we looked at that last time. But we also noted his physical death in John 19:30 and elsewhere. I went through these on Sunday, but he handed over his spirit, it says, in John 19:30. And so his human rationale, he handed it over, and it doesn't speak of his soul there, but we know that there was a separation of his immaterial parts as a man from his physical body. And then he gave up the spirit, it says, but in Matthew 27, he's dismissed it. He sent it away. He expired in Luke 23:46. And just be reminded, we spent some time on this in Sunday school on Sunday, but in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he had the power to lay down his life. He had the authority, it says. And so he had the authority, he says, to lay down his life. But he's going to lay down his life that he might take it again. But he has not only he has authority to lay it down, he has authority to take it again. But no man taketh it from me. No man could kill him apart from him allowing it to take place and him giving up his life. So he handed it over, his life over, and his spirit over, and he expired. He did it. But they crucified him. They were responsible for his death. But he died when he wanted to. He died when it was time to, in God's program. And though they were responsible, but yet he gave up his life as he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And so we spent some time looking at that. Now, I want to come back as we look at this to number three. And is it on page 18? It's at 26. The bottom of my page.
26.
Oh, okay. What page?
26.
26. My goodness. I don't know. I gave a lot of space in there, I guess. I don't know how I printed it, what I printed off there for sure. I must have spaced it. But anyway, 26 anyway, and we're looking at Christ's deaths, and we're down to number 3 when he died, that they were substitutionary. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord again. Father, as we move into the study again, just ask for clarity of mind and, again, direction by the Spirit. And we're thankful again for your grace and for the fact that by your grace that you do count us to be in Christ, and that when he died, we did die. That we died with him when he died physically on the cross for our sins, that we died with reference to the sin nature in him. And so we're thankful again for these passages in Romans that are so clear to us and helpful when it comes down to present tense salvation and living our Christian life when we put our mind to the right things as we see them here. And these things that we think on, they relate to us being seated at your right hand in Christ, and that's where we should frame our mind, as it's there that we've died together with him and been buried and raised. So again, we thank you for your provisions under grace. Amen. Okay, his deaths were substitutionary, and we want to begin in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in Romans 6 as we move along, but Romans 5, 6 through 8. And it goes on to say, there he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, that was according to the time, Christ died at a point of time, but he died for the ungodly. And so we were ungodly at that time, but he died for those who were ungodly. Well, the whole human race was ungodly, but for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, there's a possibility here, yet for a good man, some would even dare to die. And so there you have, some would die for a good man, but they wouldn't die for the for those who, you wouldn't die for a righteous man who was righteous all the time. I would, people don't tend to appreciate somebody who does what's right. It would hardly be. But even for a good man, some might dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, notice what it says here, Christ died for us. Now, when I say that his deaths were substitutionary, the little word for is a little preposition huper. And so huper, H-U-P-E-R in English it would be, but huper is a preposition that has the idea of in place of, as a substitute for, in behalf of, for the benefit of. And so it has the idea of substitutions for the benefit of someone. And that's the same preposition, but Christ died for us. But he did more than die when he died for us. This is looking at it from a Christian perspective. This is not the gospel that we believed to be saved. And why do I say that? Well, he did die for us, but he did die for more than just us. And so it's true he died for us as believers. You could say he died for us. But Paul does tell us the gospel by which we were saved. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, but we're looking at the first part of verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Notice that, for our sins, he died in place of us as our substitute for our sins. He did it for our benefit, but he did it as a substitute for our sins. And it was according to the standard of the scriptures. You put up a standard to measure Christ's death by, it was measured by the scriptures. And so you can see that in the Old Testament that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Some of you wouldn't be there when we touch on this on in Sunday school, but he died at a point of time for our sins, though, and that he did. He was buried at a point of time. But when he rose, it changes the tense from an aorist tense, which looks at a point of time. But when he says he rose, it's a perfect tense, meaning that he rose at a point of time, and he's still risen. He's still alive. He's still risen. And so the change, you see that perfect tense used at the resurrection on more than one occasion. Down in the context, we could pick it up again. But we won't go there, but you do see that he arose and he's still alive. Now, when we move on to the next point here, the believer's relationship to Christ's death, well, when we look at how we died together with Christ, it's together with. And so I say it's joined to it. The believer is joined to his death. It's a preposition, soon. And in your notes, it looks like son. It sounds a little more like S-O-O-N, soon. It would be a long U, kind of a soon sound. I guess it probably should put it soon, make it sound it out, but make a long U of it anyway. But it's soon. And so it's not son, but it's soon. And so it's a soon preposition. Soon means together, intimately together. And so there's more than one word that has the idea of together with or with. Another word that is used quite frequently, meta, would be associated with, accompanying someone, a little looser connection. But this is a joined together. There's a closeness in this soon preposition. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 6, 1 through 3, we come to a series of questions about the sin nature. And so Paul begins with one of the ways that you would do it in a courtroom. He uses rhetorical questions. And so he asks a series of questions. And when he begins, he says, "Therefore, what shall we say?" And what shall we say, emphasizing the content of what we say. And it says, what shall we say then? Or you could say, therefore, what shall we say? Now, that comes right off of Romans 7, or Romans 5, not 7. We haven't got to 7, but chapter 5. But it goes on there. It speaks of how a sin abounding and grace abounding more, and that sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, or because of eternal life, should read that, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what shall we say then? Well, if we have eternal life and if grace abounded more where sin reigned as a king, well, what do you say? Well, let's go out and sin and help God out so grace can abound more. Let's just keep on sinning. Now, that's the question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? And so there's an article with sin, and you see that down through the context. He's speaking of something specific. You had it back in chapter 5, then verse 20, the sin. And so the sin, it abounded. You have the sin reigned as king unto the death, a specific death. But you have the sin, though. It's a specific sin here, though. Not an act of sin, but it's a noun, and it describes these sins, which we refer to as the sin nature, the sin principle. And so it's the sin. That's the nature we have within us. It's a sin nature, but it's the sin. Shall we continue in the sin? And that's the question. Do we make it a habit of sinning? Do you make it a habit of sinning? Do you keep on sinning? That grace, and that's the previously mentioned grace, may abound. And so he goes back to the grace, those specific grace, God's attitude of kindness toward us, whereby he bestows benefit upon us that we don't deserve. And so do we keep on sinning? Do we just keep and sin? so that we can help God out, and so that he can, grace can abound. There can be more and more grace because we sin. Well, notice what Paul says. It's not God forbid, but it's an optative used here with the wishful thinking, with a negative that says, may it never come to be. May it never come to be. And so that's his wish, that we would never go on living in sin. We wouldn't continue and keep on sinning so that grace could abound. May it never come to be. And so that's the where he goes with that, this sin. Now, as I come to the sin, how shall we that are dead to the sin? And so you're dead to the sin, this thing, the sin that he spoke of. And so you're dead. Now, what is death? We've touched on death at other times, but death, James 2:26, says that the body without the spirit is dead. If the body is separated from the spirit, the human spirit, it's dead. There's a separation of your human spirit from the body. And also your soul would be included in that. When we work in anthropology, we do come back and deal with some of the soul and spirit, but he emphasizes the human rationale, the spirit, there, James does. But when you're dead, there's a separation. So how shall we that are dead, so you're dead to the sin, how shall you what live any longer therein? So how should you continue? How shall you in the future live in it? How are you going to live in it then, if you're dead to it? Well, when you look at a dead person, they don't do anything. If they do something, they're not dead. but you are dead. And so he's going to say where we are dead. Now, we died to it, but it's still very much alive, and that's the problem. This thing, the sin, it's still alive. It doesn't say the sin died, but we died to it. It's still alive. And so it's a positional thing that we died to it. Now, in practicality, we should reckon ourselves to be dead to the sin nature. And that's what he's saying here. But the sin, this thing, the sin, now I didn't happen to mention it, but you do find the sin, the articular sin used 16 times down through verse 20 throughout this chapter. And so you have it 16 times, and we're going to see little clusters of it all the way down through the chapter. But the sin, get over to chapter 7. You have a problem with the flesh, but you have the sin, but the sin is seen in chapter 7. You'll see relationship to sin when you get to chapter 8, not so much, but you do have it in chapter 5, 6, and 7. You do have reference to sin, but the sin, and so it's a specific sin, the sin principle, sin nature. Now, Paul, as he addresses these Romans in verse 3, he gives the means of union with Christ in his death. Now, when it says, don't you know, he says, are you ignorant? He uses a verb from gnosko, which is an experiential knowledge, but he has a little A in the Greek. It's an alpha, but it's like our A in front of it, which negates the word. And so it makes it a negative word. And so we might say, are you ignorant? Don't you experientially know, or are you ignorant that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. And so we were baptized into the death of Christ. And when we were baptized into that death, it's into his specific death. And the article is used before death. So it's specific. We were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And so we were baptized into his specific death. And so when did that take place? Now you have some who would come back here and say, well, this is water baptism. All they see when they see the word baptize, baptizo, all they can see is water. This is not water baptism. And I'm sure that anybody listening tonight, I'm sure you're very well aware of that, that it's not water here. heard an old preacher, well-known preacher in the circles I grew up in, he drew nice word pictures, and he was telling the story about some Indian who got saved, and he'd been taught a little bit and knew a little bit about dying together with Christ and being spirit baptized. He knew something about it, and some Presbyterian was going to sprinkle him, and so he had a little bowl of water there, and he was going to sprinkle him, and the Indian looks in the bowl and he says, no dead Indian in that bowl. And it wasn't sprinkling. There was no dead Indian in that bowl. Well, that's what water baptism represents. It represents the testimony to the fact that we died together with Christ. We were buried together with Christ. And when you're raised up, we've been raised together with Christ. And so that's the picture of it. There, it's not a sprinkling or anything, obviously. If you have any questions about that, I don't know that we really need to look at it, but it's in your notes anyway. And so don't they know about their position and how they were baptized at a point of time into Christ? He says, we're baptized into his death. Well, I put down here 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. I almost don't need to go there, but just in case we will, he's describing here the physical body as a body with many members, and yet it's one body, and yet though it's one body, it has many members. And then he goes on to spirit baptism, which he's illustrating in verse 12. So we'll go ahead and look at this, 1 Corinthians 12:12. First, the body is one. Very obvious, you have one body, and hath many members, very obvious. And all the members of that one body, being many, are how many bodies? One body. And this, we've pointed out, is so also, and it's a verbless clause, is the Christ. There's an article before Christ. So he's defining the Christ. The Christ is one body, many members. It's like that. It's like your physical body. One body, many members, still one body. And that's what the Christ is. And so the Christ is a technical term that Paul uses here to describe our being in Christ. Christ is the head of the body, and we are one body. We are one body. He's the head of that body. And so we're joined together with Christ in that body. And he's the one who's the, we could say, the brains. He's the cranium of the body. Now, verse 13, for by one spirit, he explains, were we all baptized? We were immersed at a point of time. That's not all at one time, but by spirit baptism. When we were saved, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so one body has many members, though, whether we are Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews. And that's just non-Jews. Whether we're bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so there you have the description of spirit baptism. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says something very, speaks of putting Christ on in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For ye are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, you all, as have been or were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so just as an outer garment, you put on Christ as an outer garment. And we've come through here, I believe, before, when it says there is, it should read, in him is neither Jew nor Greek. In him is neither bond nor free. In him is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And so this is how you're one, but there's a oneness in Christ, but you're all in Christ. but it's by Spirit baptism. And when we were immersed by the Spirit into Christ, Christ becomes our outer garment. The Father, when he wants to see us, he knows what's going on down here on earth, as he is omniscient, and he knows all that's going on. But when he wants to see us, he looks over at his right hand and sees Christ as our outer garment. He sees us in Christ. And so there are no distinctions there. You don't have racial distinctions. You don't have social distinctions. You don't have gender distinctions in Christ. And so that's all laid out very plainly there. But this is what he says when, don't you know? Are you ignorant? That's so many of us, or as many of us as were baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ by Spirit baptism, were immersed or baptized into his specific death. And so when Christ died, God the Father sees us in Christ, because by Spirit baptism, he has placed us in Christ. And Christ and the Father sees us as having died with Christ way back there on the cross. And so it's something, again, it's something that's very important, the fact that we died together with Christ. But what are we dead to? Very much alive here. But he said what? In verse 2, you're dead to the sin. You're dead to the sin nature. You're dead to that principle of sin that we all have. In Christ, the Father sees us as having died there. Now, we're going to see what we have to do about it when we move down the passage, though. But as we continue on into verse 4, it goes on to describe how we were baptized closely, intimately together with Christ. But again, it's through Spirit baptism. Therefore, we were buried intimately together with him. And so the with is that soon preposition. Intimately together, closely together with him. And so God the Father sees us as having been placed in the tomb with him, but it was through baptism, the intermediate agent that accomplished our being placed in the tomb, buried with him, was baptism. But it was baptism into what? Into the death, the previously mentioned death. So it goes back to when Christ died, I died, but it's into the death, into that specific death, that like as Christ was raised up, and it says he was raised up, but he was raised up out from dead ones, literally, it was through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk or order the details of our lives in a new quality of life. And so when Christ was buried, Christ arose, but then as we were buried with him, it was so that we could live, we could order our lives as in a new quality of life. Now, what kind of life is that? Well, the kind of life that we have, we can live, is a resurrection quality of life, because Christ was raised up out from dead ones, but it was through the glory of the Father that the Father raised Christ. And when Christ arose, we'll see that we arose with him. And so that's, we're counted to have risen with him, and so we're alive, so we can order our lives in a new quality of life. And so this kind of life that we can order our lives in now that we couldn't order them in before is a resurrection kind of life, because it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that the Father sees us in Christ. Now, as we move on, I'm going to just read through verse 5. I'm not going to comment on it. I didn't put it in your notes. I won't comment much. I will comment on the translation. It should read, for since we have been joined, it's not planted together. The terms are very similar. It's not in your notes, verse 5. But I went to verses 6 and 7. At least I don't think it is. Not mine. But anyway, since we have been joined together, in the likeness of his death. And so this, again, it's a soon preposition. It's not planted. There's a closeness in the spelling of the terms, but they mistook the word. It should be joined, not planted. And so there's not been, I can see why they did that, because of burial. But actually, it's the word for joined, to be united together, but joined together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that looks at, in our present tense salvation, we have that potential to live a resurrection quality of life. Now we do come down to verses 6 and 7, which deal with the old man. And we see something here with the old man. The old man goes back to our connection to Adam. And as we look at verse 6, he says, experientially knowing. And so this is something that he sees them as having experienced. So the Romans, he says, knowing experientially this. What is this? That our old man was crucified intimately together soon with him. And so supply the him, it should be there. But this is our link to Adam, the old man. And so the old man, what's the old man? Over in chapter 5 and verse 12, this is the one man back there. And so it was through one man that the sin, and this is looking at the first act of sin, because this brought physical death, entered into the world. And the death was accomplished through the previously mentioned sin, so that the death, that is physical death, passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Now all sinned, and he's going to explain, for until the law, sin was in the world, inequality of the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now that's looking at, they died from Adam all the way up to Moses. How did they die? It wasn't that they died. They actually died at a point of time. And so it's not looking at spiritual death, but at physical death. But then you find that the spiritual death is in verse 15 and verse 18, where it speaks of the offense of one, through the offense of one, many are dead. But it's offset by the grace from God. The other is physical death. But to demonstrate that men died physically, it was because Adam sinned. And because of his act of sin, Adam died. And he died both spiritually and physically. And so the physical death passed on. But then all were dead. The many were dead. And so as a result of the offense, though, the offense preceded the sin. That was when he gave it a place in his mind to do it. That was something that was offensive to God. It was a trespass, a paraptoma, a trespass, though, at that point. Now, it says here they didn't transgress. We don't transgress, as it says here today, because we're not under any kind of law. You had to have a law before you could transgress. And, again, that's something that's... in Romans chapter 4, you can't transgress in 4:15. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And so no law today. You can see that in 6:14, that we're not under any kind of a law. Okay, so that's verse 6, though, goes on, knowing this, that our old man was crucified intimately together with him, that the body of the sin... pertaining to the sin might be destroyed. Not destroyed, but it's going to be rendered inoperative. It's going to be put out of business, we might say. That's my definition of it, but rendered inoperative. It's not no longer operating. It doesn't have to operate. That henceforth, from this point on, we should not serve as slaves the sin nature. And so we don't have to serve the sin nature as a slave. Now, before this, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you didn't have any choice. You were bound by the three enemies that we have today. And when you go on down to verse 3, that we in Ephesians 2, but we have died together with Christ. And so that's, we don't have to serve as a slave anymore. It's been, but the body that pertains to the sin nature, it's been rendered inoperative. When it comes to that, we just have to count it to be so. Now, verse 7 goes on to explain, for he that is dead is freed from the sin nature. Interesting that they translated this word freed here. It said dikaiō, it's to declare righteous. It really has nothing to do with being freed from it. It's just that you've been declared righteous from it. Now, where were you declared righteous from the sin nature? Well, in Christ. And so Christ is our righteousness. And we have come to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so we've been declared righteous from the sin nature. Moving on, I'll read through verse 8, but we'll pick up at verse 9 now. When he picks up in verse 8, though, now, since we died, when I say since, these are stated as fact. And in the context, we understand it to be fact. But now, since we are dead, intimately together with Christ, and that's a sin preposition there again, we believe that we shall also live intimately together with him. And so we shall live, but we died together with him. And that's going back to his death. And we shall also live together with him, knowing in verse 9 now, this is knowing factually, intuitively, an oid of knowledge that Christ, having been raised out from dead ones, dieth no more. And so he'll never die again. He died once for all. And so when he died, that's it. And so no more, he dieth no more. Death now has no more dominion over him. In other words, what he says here is that death will no longer lord it over him. And the dominion is just comes from a verbal form of the word kurios, Lord. But it will never, it won't lord it over him. He's not under its authority as his master anymore. He conquered it. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with that very, very well and very clearly. Now, when we go on to verse 10, and so let me turn my page here to see where. Okay, I didn't put verse 10 down, but for in that he died unto the sin nature once for all. He won't ever die to it again, but in that he liveth unto God. And so this is where he lives. He's but our sin nature, he died to the sin nature when he died on the cross. Now, what does that mean? He died to the sin. He died to the sin nature when he died on the cross. It was judged on the cross. And so it's been dealt with. It's still very much alive. We still have to deal with it, but God the Father counts us and to be dead to the sin nature. And it's something that can be rendered inoperative. It shouldn't be operating if you're dead to it. How can you live by it? Well, we do because we don't reckon ourselves as we ought to. Now, I'm going to move on over to the next verses back in Colossians chapter 3. And when we look at our death together with Christ, Romans 3 is full of practicality and how this is practical for our present tense salvation. But it is the basis for our Christian life. And the fact that we are to frame our mind on things above in verse, or to seek those things in verse 1, that are where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, we're to frame our mind on those things in verse 2. But in verse 3, he explains how this is possible. For you are dead. Simple statement. You are dead. And so you are dead. Where are you dead? In Christ. And your life, now this is resurrection life. It's dealing with in Christ. Your life is hid intimately together with Christ in the God, in God. And so it's soon preposition, intimately together with Christ. That's where our life is. But you're dead, Paul says. So you frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, since you are dead. Now the next verse goes on to regeneration, Christ our life. He is our life as he indwells us. But then he goes on to some very practical things related to the Christian life, down following those statements. But again, it's the very basis that we're dead. He just says it flat out. You are dead. And your life is hid intimately together with Christ and God. And so we've been buried with him. And that's, we've noticed that back in chapter Romans 6, 4. You also have it in Colossians 2, 12. You've been buried intimately together with him. Soon preposition again. How? Not in baptism, but we would say by baptism. Which baptism? Spirit baptism. And then, in which also you are, in whom also you are raised, through the faith of the operation or the energizing of God who hath raised him out from dead ones. And so you can, go on again. There's some more context here, that we won't go through, when it comes to our position in Christ, the fact that we're dead together with Christ, you're dead, this affects how should you live then? And so this goes on, we'll get to the verse in a moment, having looked at, let's just take a look at some of the verses that do relate to the Christian life. When I say the practice of the position, well, how do you practice your position? It does relate to the three enemies that we have. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, we do find that it does relate to our position in Christ does relate to the world system. Paul says, doesn't say God forbid again, but he says, may it never come to be, meganoita. He says the same thing he said back in Romans 6, and he says it about 15 times. He says, may it never come to be that I should boast. Now, in the 1611, they like to glory for boast, and so they do that a lot of times in the Corinthian epistles and elsewhere. Here's another one, but that I should boast. Save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice when we come to the next part of the verse, he says, through whom the quality of the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So when I died, I'm dead. Well, I've been crucified to the world, but the world has also been crucified to me. When Christ died, he dealt with the world system. And so he died, and so the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. I don't have to respond to the world. This is another statement dealing with the world system. It is very much an enemy. Paul told in writing to Titus to teach to the Cretans, he said, in verse 12, he said that you should denying or saying no to ungodliness and worldly strong desires or lusts. And so worldly strong desires, you say no to them when they come up. But ungodliness, where you live a life where there's no manifestation of the life of God in human flesh, and when you live by worldly lusts, well, you say no to those things. And you don't love them, 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, but 15, you stop loving the world system as some were around Ephesus. But these are some things that relate to Satan, and it does relate to our position in Christ. And Christ, when he died on the cross, he did judge Satan, and that was carried out. The sentence is going to be carried out at the end of Revelation. when he's cast into the into outer darkness, into the lake of fire, but he's going to come back when he's cast into the lake of fire. But when you look at John chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, that is Satan, be cast out." And so these are things that would take place. Chapter 16, the Holy Spirit convinces the world of that very thing. But you have these references, though, 16:11 of judgment. He convinces the world of judgment, generally concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so he's in a state of having been judged. The sentence will be carried out. And Ephesians 6:10, when it comes to Satan, you need to be strong in the Lord before they put on the armor. And so our position is important when it comes to dealing with our enemies. But back to Romans chapter 6, he said, how do you deal with this in your, how do you practice your position as having died together with Christ? Well, go back to verses 1 through 3. And he's, what do? You continue in the sin nature? No, you don't continue to live in the realm of the sin nature. Remember, it's been put out of business because you died to it, but it's still very much alive. And so you don't have to respond to it. You count yourself dead to be dead. And verse 11 is the key verse in the whole of these verses. It brings it together. And as we come down to verse 11, it says, just as Christ died and unto the sin nature once for all, but in that he liveth unto God likewise in the same way. You reckon. The idea of reckon here, logizomai, is to count it to be true. You count yourselves also to be dead on the one hand. Now, I like to translate that indeed on the one hand. I know they do it all, indeed. Some places it can be indeed. But it's followed by another conjunction, death, which makes a on the one hand, but on the other hand. And so the little particle men here, the little conjunction men, is on the one hand. And so you count yourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin. So what do you died together with Christ. You're dead. When it comes to the sin nature, you've died together with Christ. And so what do? You count yourself. You reckon yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature. Now, some people put a period there in their mind anyway. Then they will stop right there. And when they do that, they miss the important part, another important part of it. Well, a dead man, what does a dead man do? And so you reckon yourself to be dead, you're dead. But a dead man doesn't do anything. And so if you're counting yourself to be dead, you've gotten the first step, but it doesn't stop there. And so the rest of the verse is there. It's just like in the gospel passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. So many people will go to the Christ died for you. Well, he did die for you, but the gospel is that he died for your sins. But it doesn't stop there. Not only that he was buried, but that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He rose again. And so it goes together. You can't leave that out. If you leave the fact that he rose again out of the gospel, you don't have the gospel. You've given part of it, but you haven't given the whole gospel. And so the gospel, you have to believe that Christ rose. It's easy to believe that he died and even to believe that he died for your sins. But if you believe that and don't believe in the resurrection, you won't be saved. And so that is key. It's important. But here when it comes to the Christian life, you don't want to stop with and put a period there as those who are dead. Count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin. Well, you are dead to the sin. But notice it goes on though, but you count yourself to be dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but on the other hand, alive unto God. And where do you count yourself alive unto God? If you haven't made the change, I believe we've been through here and referred to this sometime, whether we have yet this year or not in this class. But anyway, it should read in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not through. If it was through, it would read dia in the Greek, but it reads in, which is in. And so you count yourself alive unto God. And so Christ liveth, and he lives unto God. You're to count yourself now alive unto God. And so when Christ arose, I arose with him, intimately together with him, and I'm to count it to be true. Just as I'm to have counted myself to have died intimately together with him to the sin nature, I am also to count myself to be alive unto God, but where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in our position in Christ Jesus, the resurrected and glorified one, who did die on the cross for our sins, and he is our master. And that's what he says at the end of the verse. So that's just a very practical thing. You need to count yourself to be dead, and that's how you practice this position. Reckon yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very important to keep that verse in mind, a very important verse to know. And so it's a good thing to be able to think your way through Romans chapter 6, not just Romans 6, Romans 5, well, you can do the book of Romans, but 5, 6, 7, and 8 in particular are key passages that are very practical when it comes to our Christian life. Very important. Now, the next thing when it comes to our position and the fact that we died together with Christ, it is to be the grounds for our reflective thinking. We already referred to that back in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. But since you have been raised intimately together with Christ, what are you to do? Seek those things which are above. And so the things that are above, what are those things? Well, your position in Christ. But one of those things you seek out are the fact that you died together with Christ. You were buried together with Christ. You've been raised together with Christ. And so you're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Those are things that are above. You seek them out. Where in the scriptures? That's where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where you frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Because that is where our life is hid, intimately together with Christ in God. And as we wait here on earth for Christ, our life to appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Very, very, very practical. And so when a lust comes to mind, a lust from the old nature, from the sin nature, when it comes to mind, what do? Frame your mind on it, things on the earth, focus on it. Go ahead and let the very living sin nature pop up in your mind. Or what do? Well, you should reckon yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature. But it does matter about your relationship to the Holy Spirit. You can't have victory over the flesh. You can reckon yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive to God as you do that. But as you do so, you need to get yourself out of the way and not try to do it yourself. This is where spirit filling can come in. In Galatians, in Ephesians 5:18, but Galatians 6, 5:16 is a very key verse to this also. And so when it comes down to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, you need to be walking by means of the Spirit. And it's not walking in the Spirit, but walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you'll never ever in no wise. Double negative makes it an impossibility. When you're walking by means of the Spirit, you'll never ever in no wise bring to fulfillment the lusts, the strong desires that come from the flesh. How is that so? Because it makes you capable? No, it's because the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And this flesh and the spirit have strong desires against one another. That when you're walking by means of the spirit, the Holy Spirit will take over and it can defeat the old nature. The old nature can't stand up to the Holy Spirit, but you need to be walking by means of the spirit. When you do that, and that's by framing your mind on things above, and then allow the Holy Spirit to take up the battle for you. As you order your life, is what walking is. You order your life by means of the Holy Spirit. And don't try to do it yourself. You can't do it. And so you do have to be, to pay attention to that. Paul got into trouble over in chapter 7 of Romans. And the problem was the law. And he deals with the law in this time in his life when he was carnal. He wasn't carnal when he wrote this, but he was previously, probably as a young believer when he was back up and went up to Tarsus. But he said, he says that, I need to pick up the verse, but the sin that he's been speaking about. Well, let me just pick up verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never come to be. No. Nay, I had not experientially known the sin nature, except through a quality of law. And so he'd learned Romans 6. He was dead, and he wouldn't have known the sin, the law, the sin nature, but it was through a quality of law. That's how he came to experientially know the effects of the sin nature and that what it was to give in to it. For I had not experientially, or I had not intuitively known a strong desire, lust, except the law was saying. And so the law was saying this, and the content of what the law said was, thou shalt not covet. You will not strongly desire. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, well, should you covet? Well, the law said you should not. What does Paul do? Well, as soon as it says thou shalt not covet, well, he wanted to covet, and so he did. But the sin, having taken occasion, that is, it got a starting place, a toehold, a foothold, a place to begin its operation. How did it do it? Through the commandment. What was the commandment? Thou shalt not covet. But what it did was it worked out. It worked out in me all kinds of concupiscence. That is, all kinds of lusts was worked out in him. And so the law did it for, apart from a quality of law, sin, as to its character and quality, was dead. And so it was dead apart from the law in his life. But he stopped framing his mind on things above, as we can see. He said, I, on my part, used to be alive, or I was, not used to be, we just say was continuously alive apart from the law once. But when the commandment came, having come, the sin, that is the sin nature, revived, came to life, and I died. And so he died. Now, that's the other side of it. If you don't reckon yourself to be dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but alive unto God on the other hand, in Christ Jesus, if your mind isn't where it needs to be, and you are ordering your life now by means of the Spirit, the flesh will get you. And it did get Paul. And that's what we see here. And so we've died together with Christ. Okay, well, we'll stop at that point and come back here, Lord willing, next week, and we'll pick up the believers seen by the fathers having been raised together with Christ. And so we are alive in Christ, and we've touched on that with the death of Christ. They go together, and they work very closely together. Father, we're thankful again for the evening and for your word. We're thankful for the privilege of being in Christ and for the privilege of being grace believers and experiencing the Christian life, and for the potential that we have and that we trust that we do experience that when it comes down to the sin nature and the flesh that we might be those who do have victory because we count ourselves to be not only dead to the sin nature in Christ, but on the other hand, that we've also been raised together. And so we can walk in a new quality of life because we've been raised together with Christ, and we can count it to be true. And we see ourselves in Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit then can minister to us as we get ourselves out of the way, trying to do it in the flesh, living by rules and bootstrapping it by trying to do it ourselves. When we do get out of the way, the Holy Spirit can take up that fight for us, and we can have victory over not only the sin nature, but also the flesh and the devil. And so we're thankful again for these provisions of grace. Again, we're thankful for the time we've been able to spend together. And again, as we move on into the rest of the week, we just ask for your guidance and your strength and your direction in our lives, and that we might be walking by means of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might, we might be in a condition where the Holy Spirit makes up for our lack of abilities, and that we can be like Christ as we live our lives the rest of this week. Just ask for a restful evening now. And again, we're thankful for all of your provisions as we consider them. Amen.